Good morning.
Morning.
If you had told me 2 years ago that I would be at a GES conference, much less that I'd be speaking at one, I would think you were probably crazy. So I am so excited to be here this morning. Thank you for your time. And I'm just honored to be here. Want to share a little bit about my journey. The last Grace and Focus magazine had a part of that in there, but was asked to kind of elaborate on that. I'm very happy to do that this morning. I am the senior pastor of Hickson Baptist Church, which is just a suburb of Vidalia. Probably heard of Vidalia onions. Raise your hand. Yeah, all right. Everybody's heard of those. I don't grow those, don't eat those, but they're around, you know, where I'm at. And I am a doctor of ministry student at Luther Rice Seminary. And I have been married for 10 years to my wife, Kara, who was going to come, but two of our children are sick. We have four children. A 9-year-old girl, a 6-year-old girl, a 2-year-old girl, and a 1-year-old boy. And I have no time whatsoever for anything else. So husband, father, student, pastor, and just had a fantastic time, especially the past year and a half. That's what I want to share some this morning. Want to talk first about my my salvation testimony for just a few moments. This is something that until recently I doubted a lot, and now that I've got my theology straight, I understand it a whole lot better. I was saved at 6. My father was saved through a pastor coming to the door, knocking on the door, when he was first married to my mom. And so I grew up in church, and so at 6, I walked down an aisle. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But I received very little to no discipleship through most of my life. I went to church and that was it. We didn't do family devotions at home. We didn't really pray except for the blessing. And so even though I was saved, I had little discipleship. And so about 13, 14 years of age, I went through a major rededication of my life. And I've been struggling for several years because when I was 11 years old, my grandmother that I spent a lot of time with, the godly lady, she committed suicide. And so from the time that I was 11, when she did that, it was a constant struggle with assurance. I didn't know if she was saved because she did that, because pastors had told me all kinds of different things. I didn't know if I was saved because I wasn't doing all the things that I was supposed to do. And it wasn't until I was about 15 or 16 that I decided that I had a call of ministry on my life and I wanted to really study the scriptures. So we had a bookstore in Hazelhurst, Georgia, where I grew up. It's called Hardy's Drug Store, and that's the only place that sold Bibles. And I went in there and I began looking at all the Bible shelves. And I knew absolutely nothing except that I thought I was saved and Jesus was Lord. That's all I knew. And I wanted a Bible that had a bunch of study notes in it. So I looked and I looked and I looked and I came across this MacArthur Study Bible. I said, that's got a bunch of notes in it. That's what I need. And so I took it off the shelf, began to read it and study it. And it's kind of all downhill from there. But that's really much where I started at in my professional career, you might say. I came to college in 2003 when I graduated high school. I'm 31 years old. I'm not 13, though I might look that way. I am 31, and so when I went to college in 2003, I was very conflicted. I was confused and Calvinist. That my I got to college at 18 years old. I'd been studying the MacArthur Study Bible for a few years. I'd preached in the pulpits before, pulpit supplied, not pastored yet. And my Old Testament professor was an open theist. My New Testament professor was a traditional Baptist kind of guy. And my theology professor was a 7-point Calvinist, John Piper, I mean, the whole nine yards. And so 18 years old, very confusing. I didn't know whether God knew the future. He didn't know the future. I didn't know anything that was going on. And that's really during the rise of the Young, Restless, and Reformed movement. Have you heard of that term before? Well, Calvinism was popular, and I wanted to fit in. And so in my theology class, I was hearing about Calvinism and the 4 points and the tulips and everything else. And so I thought that must be the right way to go. I mean, so I began studying theologians instead of the Word of God. And I was too trusting of professors. Very, very too trusting of men that stand behind podiums and teach people. And Bob's recent book on inerrancy really shows that just because somebody teaches a seminary doesn't mean you can trust them. But I was an 18, 19 year old kid. I didn't know that. So, my freshman year in college, I'm joining this Young, Restless, Reform movement. I was on my way to town one night with some friends. I was in a tragic car accident. I have a rod in my right leg that runs from my femur to my hip. I spent weeks in the hospital learning how to walk again, rehabilitation, all that kind of stuff. And so in that time, I just thought, you know, the God of Calvinism must be right. He must have caused this. He must have wanted to cause me pain. And I was still searching for all this assurance I didn't have. And I was reading David Brainerd, and he wasn't happy. So I thought I didn't need to be happy either. And so it was just, you know, God doesn't want you to be happy, evidently, and he wants you to be miserable all the time. So in the midst of learning how to do that again and really, really struggling, just really confused and Calvinist in college. And then I abandoned Calvinism the summer between my sophomore and junior year. I had just taken Greek. You ever heard that phrase, you know, just enough to be dangerous? Well, I knew just enough to be dangerous. I still probably only know just enough to be dangerous. But I was studying 1 John 2:2, and I saw that it was absolutely impossible that limited atonement was true based on 1 John 2:2. I could not make it work anymore. I mean, if I went outside the parameters of the traditions of Reformed theology and just read the Bible for the Bible, limited atonement didn't work. And when I pulled out that part of the Jenga, then everything else collapsed. But then I was left with nothing again. I was left with no perimeter, no lenses. I thought that I needed to view the Bible through some kind of lens or some kind of theological notion, and I didn't know I just needed the Bible. And so that really didn't help my confusion. It actually just caused even more of it. But I did not understand how intrinsically linked Reformed theology was with Lordship salvation. So Lordship salvation stayed right where it was. I could cut ties with Calvinism, but I could not cut ties with Lordship salvation. Didn't understand the connection, and what's more, I didn't know there was really an alternative to what I had been taught, what I had read. I remember this illustration that my Calvinist professor gave me in college. We were on a mission trip to Belarus, and we sat on the 747 that was loaded. I mean, there was not an empty seat on the plane, heading from D.C. to Vienna, Austria. Middle of the night, over the Atlantic Ocean, he said, "You know what, Alan? It's grace if everyone on this ship is saved, plane. But it's real grace if only you and I are handpicked for salvation." He told me that. I remember thinking, well, that's good for me, but what about everybody else? That doesn't set well with me. And so it just, my worldview collapsed, but I still did not have any assurance. And so I was just so, so confused. That's really when I was finally able to expose myself to free grace theology. I graduated from Bruton Parker College in Southeast Georgia, and I was a Southern Baptist. I'm a Southern Baptist, kind of, sort of, still. And so I had to go to one of the Big Six, and so Southeastern Seminary, where a lot of people were going for my graduating class in college. And so started classes up there, and it was it oozed Calvinism every class. I heard things that, I mean, I heard a philosophy professor say he believed in pre-Adamites. It just didn't seem like a place that I wanted to be, you know. And so I had a sister that lived in the Atlanta area here, and I never heard of Luther Rice Seminary. Didn't know anything about it. They've got some halfway decent alumni like Charles Stanley and Jerry Vines, but I'd never heard of them, you know. And so I went to the campus to look at it and to view it, and it just kind of felt like home. Even though they had online classes, I really wanted to have the on-campus experience. And my first semester of my MDiv work, I took hermeneutics with Dr. D.B. Hickson. It's the first time I'd really heard the phrase free grace theology from someone that advocated it. And Hal was here last night. Hal Haller was the librarian at Luther Rice Seminary at that time. And he had also wrote the Matthew commentary and the Green commentary set back there on the back table. And I would stick my head in the Hal's door sometimes. We would have a 10-minute conversation. He was so gracious. He'd say, "What are you reading these days?" And I'd say, "I'm reading the Gospel according to Jesus for the 20th time." He said, "You ever heard of Zane Hodges?" I said, "Zane Hodges? Who is that guy?" "No, I don't know. I've never heard." He said, "Would you read this?" And I said, I got a class of this semester. Maybe I will." And so I read that. I took Schaefer off the shelf, began to read Schaefer. I'd been a dispensationalist. I wasn't like MacArthur. I wasn't a leaky dispensationalist, whatever that is. And so I'd kind of, you know, I was a dispensationalist, but Zane Hodges, who's that guy? And he said, "And what about Bob? You need to read some of these guys." I said, "How? I don't know if that's really going to work for me or not." So when I was exposed to it, all I really had was secondhand knowledge. I knew what MacArthur said about free grace theology. I knew what Paul Washer said about free grace theology. I was reading the Puritans. I was trying to read the complete works of John Owen. I don't know why I was doing that, but I was trying to do that. But in the midst of that, I just stay with my stereotype. Free grace theology is easy to believism. It just gives you sin. It gives you too much liberty. And finally, after 96 hours in 2012, I graduated with my Master of Divinity. And then I started a MacArthurite pastoral work. MacArthur, I just couldn't let go. I should have brought it, but when I was 16, I bought the MacArthur Study Bible. It's like duct tape now. It's like falling apart. And that's what I read from. That's what I preached from. That's what I taught from. And so graduated seminary. I'm pastoring my first full-time church. And I was pastoring them the way I had been pastored in college with my professors for most of the part, and the way that my spiritual journey had taken. I didn't have any assurance, so I thought, my people don't need assurance. And so I was constantly preaching the fact that if you don't do all this stuff that the Bible says you ought to do, you're not saved. I don't have assurance. You shouldn't have it either. The only way I can describe this is 3 years of internal and external struggle. I mean, listen, guys, I was, you know, John MacArthur would not know me if I walked by him. He said, "Who's that fat kid with a bow tie?" He would not know me. But I pre-ordered every book. I ordered every book. I donated to Grace to You. Now, being a seminary student and being a first-time pastor, I didn't donate a lot. I didn't have a lot to donate. I donated to Grace to You. I was a card-carrying MacArthurite. If he wrote it, I read it. I probably knew what size shoe he wore at one time. I mean, this was just like he was like the Pope of Protestantism to me. You know, that's what I'd always thought. But it was really in this pastor that I learned that lordship salvation doesn't work. Now, I should have known at this point of 10 years that lordship salvation doesn't work. But I didn't really know any other way to approach Christianity. I thought the miserableness and the aggravation, the fact that Christianity felt like a treadmill, I was getting nowhere, that his command, even though 1 John said his commandments are not burdensome, that's all they ever felt to me were burdens. I was only motivated to work for God to prove to myself that I had truly been born again. But the more I did, the less assurance I had. I did not know how to pastor people in grace. I wouldn't have called myself then, I'm sure, but I was a legalist par excellence. Par excellence. You know, if someone came to me and said, "Pastor, I'm not going to be here tonight. I'm not feeling well." I'd say, "Well, how can you really be saved if you're not at church 3 times this week?" That was what was going through my mind. Because I had so confused and been taught to confuse justification and sanctification. That was just one big boulder to me. It was so, so confusing. I can't even I don't really have the intellect to explain to you what was happening in my heart. And no matter what book I looked to, nothing really gave me any assurance. And these days, reading things like Leonard Ravenhill and J. Oswald Sanders and the like, it just really, really burdened me. I had such an absence of assurance. Brothers and sisters, this is the one thing that I had. This is the one thing that I longed for, excuse me, that I never had. But this is what I wanted most. I just wanted to know that I was saved. But I had looked in my work so much, everything that I read just added to the doubt. Paul Washer, you ever heard that name? Leonard Ravenhill. And I didn't even just stick with the Calvinist lordship. I went Arminian too, John Fletcher. I mean, I read everything that I could along these lines. J. Oswald Smith wrote a book called The Need for Revival, The Cry for Revival. And I read in that book, he said, if people don't break down under your preaching, if people don't cry under your preaching, if people don't get saved under your preaching, you're not even saved and you're not even called. And I would read this stuff and say, well, somebody published it. It must be right. And it just never clicked. And I never had it. I never had it. All I wanted to know was that I was saved. If somebody could have just told me that. And then I would always go to that little part in the back of the MacArthur Study Bible where he outlines 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself. And he gave all these 14 ways to make sure you're a Christian. And some days I might could put a check mark by some of those things, but sometimes I couldn't. I didn't know I was saved. And I would measure if I was saved or not by how well I behaved that day or how well the church was doing. If attendance was up, if tithing was up, I felt good. If it was down, I felt down. It's a roller coaster of depression and anxiety because I didn't have it. I would read later from Zane Hodges in Absolute Doubt. He wrote this. He said, "Lordship salvation promotes a judgmental and pharisaical spirit within the church." I remember that summer, we finally being able to save enough money to take a vacation. One of the church members had a condo on St. Simon's, and they gave us that condo for a week. And I remember that week when I should have spent the time enjoying my children and enjoying my wife. All I did was sit on the beach or on the balcony of that condo and just weep. Why do I serve you so much and not even know that I'm saved? Why did you call me to ministry for me to be absolutely miserable? I was one doctor's visit away from prescribed medication just to deal with life. I was at the end of my proverbial rope. Every day was worse than the day before, so it seemed. Absence of assurance is what I had. And I thought that in this absence of assurance, one thing that would really help is if I had a straw man to burn. So in my crusade to find assurance, I saw this advertisement on Facebook for Bob's book, A Gospel of Doubt. I said, "Man, I'm going to take this guy for a ride. I'm going to show him." So I bought the book and it came. And I had the first edition of the Gospel According to Jesus and then the second edition, the 2006 edition. They were highlighted, they were flagged, everything. And I got this book in the mail that day. I took down Gospel According to Jesus. I took my MacArthur Study Bible. And I sat down together. I looked up every scripture that Bob gave. And I watched page after page. I watched my worldview come crashing down. I watched how everything that I thought about free grace theology was not true. I thought that easy believism led to sin, that it promoted laziness, that it was not even Protestant. I usually read pretty fast. It took me weeks to read A Gospel of Doubt because I looked up every scripture, Bob, that you've mentioned. I checked every footnote you did with what MacArthur said to make sure that you weren't lying about the great St. John MacArthur. This can't be true. But I'd never heard really an alternative. Except from whispers from Hal and JB and whatnot, I'd never really studied it for myself. And so I built the straw man, and I'm ready to burn it. Until I get to this passage. If you'll advance the next slide. This is my son. He's endorsing Bob's book here. This is Isaiah. He's a year old. And especially the Ninja Turtle pacifier, that kind of adds to the dilemma there. But, Ryan, if you'll mash the enter button again, I came to this passage. Oh, back up for one more time.
Sorry.
It's okay. It burned it up. Oh no. My straw man's burned up. Let's see.
Here we go.
Oh, too far. This is not part of the dilemma. Hold on. It's okay, brother. Yeah, this is review. I want you to know what I'm fixing to burn, okay? All right. Again, this is Isaiah, and I came to this passage in the book. I remember where I was sitting at in the parsonage when I read this. MacArthur's Lordship Salvation Theology makes assurance impossible.
Duh.
Duh! I'm a little hard-headed. I had been trying to do the impossible. I was trying to do that which could not be done. I was looking for assurance in a place in which assurance could not be found. And in the parsonage, there was this little room off the living room, little nook. It was a window and a bookshelf, which is where I prayed and studied. And I remember reading that, and I just dropped the book. Then I got on the floor. And I cried. Like I'd been crying, but for a totally, completely different reason. I felt like the weight of my salvation had been taken off my shoulders. Because I didn't have to do anything. I was trying to do that which could not be done. You talk about Eureka, you talk about Hallelujah. I realized I would never have assurance as long as I looked for it within myself. Assurance of salvation comes from the promises of God. I didn't need to search for what I already had. But it was that, if you haven't read this book, by the way, read it, get it. It's fantastic. It's impossible in the system. So I sit on my floor. I made this notion. I remember writing this in my journal. Ryan, if you'll advance the slide, please. Came to this statement. I finally committed to the biblical text, no matter which theological direction the text took me in. Bob had done something for me that no one had ever done, really, truly, in college or seminary. Bob said, just go with the text. Wherever it's taking you, whatever traditions it breaks, just do what the text tells you to do. What a revolutionary idea that a Christian would just read the Bible and believe it. But I didn't, I had an MDiv, I had a BA, just read the Bible, you crazed heretic fanatic, well, you just read the Bible. No tradition, no theology, just read the Bible. I had blogged against free grace theology. I'd read against free grace theology. Lord, is this really what you want me to do? Is this really what you want me to be? But I had joy that I'd never had before. I had the one thing I'd always wanted that I never had before, which was assurance. And I just wanted to do whatever the Bible told me to do. Wherever that took me, that's what I wanted to do. That's where I wanted to be. And I put conversions in quotation marks because, like I said, I know that I was already saved, but certainly this is a theological conversation. I mean, the best way I can describe it, it's kind of like the way Plato described the cave in the Republic. And you come out of the cave my shoulders hurt, my back aches from all those years of legalism and weight of lordship salvation. And it's freeing and I can breathe again. And it's like a whole new world. I mean, honestly and truly, I say this without stutter or stammer, other than actually being saved, this is the second greatest thing that's ever happened to me spiritually. The light turned on, humbly and honestly, liberating. I've lost friends. Oh man, have I lost friends. But I've gained a whole lot too. I'm going to talk to you just in the last few minutes that I have left the way this has changed my life. First off, it's changed my spiritual life. For the first time in my walk with Christ, I am properly motivated by rewards. Now, I used to think about rewards like this. It's unbiblical to think about, I shouldn't be motivated by rewards. That sounds stingy and unChristlike. Well, the Bible teaches it. What's unbiblical about it? But I'm properly motivated for the first time in my spiritual walk. I actually have assurance. I don't wake up in the morning and think, I hope that I can perform today in such a way that I can prove to myself, my family, and my God that I am saved. I don't have to ask myself that question every morning. I don't have to lay in bed at night wondering if I have proved myself to my God or not. It's changed my spiritual life. You know what is strange? I used to read everything I could get my hands on. An Amazon box came to the door every day. Just a as it's a bow tie, I didn't give away the nerdiness. That kind of gave it away. But now, you know what? I just really want my Bible. I have to have a GS book when it comes out. Other than that, I just need my Bible. And I've learned so much more in the past year and a half with a Bible and a blank sheet of paper than I have anywhere else. I had every commentary by MacArthur ever made. I had all these commentaries that line my shelf, and now I've got two green ones that stay on my desk. They do just enough to point me in the right direction. It's not just my spiritual life that's changed, it's also my family life. I'm a much better husband and father now. They don't have a legalist in the house anymore. I don't have to work for their love, and they don't have to work for mine either. And pastorally speaking, I came to realize that I pastor believers. You know, at night, Karen, my wife and I, we just went through Zane's commentary on James. Now we're going through the commentary on the epistles of John. And it struck me going through that with her that, you know, I would pick up a New Testament epistle. And I would say, I wouldn't even realize that the apostles were writing to churches that were believers. Because surely Paul was questioning the fact the Corinthians were saved. Surely James was questioning the fact that those believers, that they weren't even believers. And the brother mentioned last night the unsaved church. I read that. I advocated that. But last night it really hit me. Alan, you really were stupid, weren't you? I mean, what was the deal with that? And I'm speaking now from the scales falling off my eyes, obviously. But I mean, you know, I know that I pastor believers. And the 10 months that I've been at this church, we've seen 15 people come to Christ and we broke ground in a new sanctuary. Now, it's not because of me, but I finally know how to pastor. I finally know that grace is a much better motivator. They know that I love them, whether they can come every week or not. And pastoring in this context, in this theological context, this biblical context, has been the most amazing 10 months of my life. This past year and a half, 2 years, has been astronomical. And I appreciate Free Grace Theology more than most, I think, because I lived in the Lordship Salvation for so long. You know, he who's forgiven little loves little. But he who's forgiven much loves much. Thank you, Jesus, for releasing that burden, making the assurance of my salvation because of your promises.
Amen.
Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for allowing us to share for a few moments. Lord, I thank you that you did not preach nor send the apostles out with a gospel of doubt. I thank you for the promises you made. Thank you for John 5:24. Thank you for Romans 11, that if it's of works, it can't be of grace. I thank you, Lord, for Ephesians 2:8-9. Thank you for all these promises that are so clear to me now. And Father, I just simply ask that you use us and you continue to use GES to make these promises clear to as many people as would give heed unto them. Thank you, Lord, for this ministry, for Zane, for Bob, Lord. Just continue to bless this ministry. Lord, if it's never, ever made an effect on anyone else, obviously, Lord, with this room, it's affected a lot of people. But, Lord, if it's never affected anybody else, it has profoundly affected me. In Christ's name, amen.
For more resources, visit faithalone.org.